Amen, Austin. Thank you very much for that reading of John's account of our resurrected Savior. I am very excited about today. I'm very excited about the tomb being empty. You see, the tomb being empty brings forth new life. It brings life for us as soldiers of the cross. I'm also very excited that God still reveals Himself when a baby is born. That again brings forth new life. To see God through the process of conception. To be able to see a mom carry that child and know that child comes out and is delivered really amazes me about how awesome our God is. Today, we have with us one of our newest babies. This new life, this amazing, awesome power that God has revealed. And this one's near and dear to me because he is my great nephew. And this is the very first time I will have gotten to hold him. And so I am excited. Benton Smith is here, and I'm going to get Tyler to bring him up so that I can show him for the very first time to his forever family. There he is. You and Uncle T's going to be pals, man. I'm proud of Benton, but I'm proud of Tyler and Rebecca for bringing him. And, of course, he's got Big Brother back there looking. So, congratulations, guys. And we're so thankful to have him with us. Got him? Why? Why would a mama and daddy bring their baby to a place like this? Why would somebody like Sister Irene King, who just had surgery, work so hard to get back? Welcome back, sister. Why would Sister Alma Barnes, who I know it's a struggle, why would she get herself up this morning when there's live stream and come and be a part of our service today? Why would people come to a place where there's a bunch of sinners? Hey, there are a lot of us in here. Why would people come to a place where, oh, that church is full of hypocrites? Well, churches are full of hypocrites. They're full of people that struggle with gossip. They're full of people that have struggled or struggle with alcohol, struggle with other types of things and other types of sins. Why would people do that? Because the tomb is empty. And I'd also say because Azalea City is just a special place. If you are visiting with us and you don't have a church home, you don't have to look any further. This is my church home. When I say that, what I mean by that is I was born and raised here, but essentially in Fairview, but we came here, and I have been a part of this church my entire life, and now I have the privilege of being the minister of this church. This place isn't perfect, but this place is special. The reason it's not perfect is because it's full of imperfect people, but the good news is today we serve the always God, and guess what? Our God is alive. You see, He's the always God because He has always been alive. And I want you to think about that as we unpack this lesson today to remind us of God and who He is so that we can behold Him and we can behold His awesome power and His awesome creation and His awesome Son. And by the way, I do not use those three words awesome lightly. That is who God is. He is our awesome God. And I am so thankful today that we are able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. The resurrection of our Lord should matter to us. It should matter today, but it should matter tomorrow. It should matter the rest of the week. It should matter next Sunday. It should matter every single day of our lives because the tomb is still empty. The empty tomb brings forth life. It brings forth eternal life. And I want you to know that we do not serve a God who is dead. In fact, He has always been alive. You see, God was alive before existence as we know it was ever here. Today, celebrated in Christian-based churches all over this country is the fact that Jesus is not dead, that He is alive. But again, I suggest to you that God has always been alive. How do I know that? In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God. In the beginning, before it all began, was God. Isaiah said in Isaiah 40:28, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." The psalmist wrote in Psalm 90, verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:17, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 33:27, "The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms." And the Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews 3:4 that Tucker read to us from just a moment ago, "For every house is built by someone, but He who built all things is God." The only thing that makes sense is to know that the biggest God of all, as Paul said, the only God, the infinite, eternal God of the Bible, the only one true God, has always been alive. You see, Paul encountered a bunch of false gods on Mars Hill. And there, he was blown away by all these gods. But you know what he realized about all those little g gods, those false gods? They are not gods at all. They were all dead or man-made. You see, the unknown God that he told him about, that he spoke to him about, He is the God who has always been alive. You see, now that is difficult for you and me to comprehend, right? It's impossible, really, for us to understand that God has always existed, that God has always lived, that God has always been alive, because we are created finite beings. We think in terms of everything having a beginning and an end because we are infinite, we are finite beings, I should say, who had a beginning ourselves. So that means there will always be a faith aspect, right? There will always be a faith aspect for us to believe and understand and know that our God has always existed. In fact, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 11, verse 6, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." So with that faith, and that faith is not just a belief today, that faith is just not, "I believe that God is alive. I believe that Jesus resurrected from the dead, and I'm okay, I can do whatever I want the rest of my life." That's not the type of faith that pleases Him. The type of faith that pleases Him is the faith that moves me, that gets me up off my pew, that gets me up out of my comfort zone, that gets me up and takes my cross daily and follows Him, that submits my life to Him. That type of faith. And because design must have a designer, we know God was alive before man was alive. And you know what He wanted all that time? He wanted you. And He wanted me. He wanted us to dwell alive with Him forever. That was the way our God, who's always been alive, planned it all. For mankind to dwell in paradise together alive with God. But here's the problem. It's sin. Man messed up fellowship with God forever because they chose death. The word for sin in the Greek language is hamartia. Hamartia. It means to miss the mark. Every time there is sin, man misses and has missed the mark. In Genesis 3, verse 9, God called to Adam, "Where are you?" Now, we recall that at this moment in time, man and woman had missed the mark, right? Adam and Eve had missed the mark because they had brought forth sin. Right at that moment, remember, Satan told them, "You will not die." Now, Adam lived to be 930 years old, but he died. You will not die. See, God's plan was for man to live forever. But man missed the mark and brought in sin. And so because of that, they hid themselves. And they're playing hide and seek with the only God who is alive, who is Creator, who knows all things. God knew exactly physically where Adam was, where Eve was, but He asked them, "Where are you?" The reason He asked them is because paradise, as they knew it, was now dead. The bond between God and man at that moment was dead. Hope that they had to live and dwell forever at that moment, as they're hiding themselves because they missed the mark, because they sinned from God, was now dead. Perfection was now dead. Adam and Eve's lives at that moment were indeed going to die. Because sin, the problem of sin, came into this world, all those things died. But you know what remained alive? God. God kept on living. Did it break His heart? You know it did. Did it make Him angry? You know it did. He saw everything that He had created that was meant to live had now chosen death. And because they chose death, it was impossible for Adam to get back to God who is alive. You see why that's a problem. You see why that's a struggle. You see why those were some very dark days for mankind. It's the same with us, though. God wants us to live. He wants us to be alive. Well, you think, "Hey, I'm here today, I'm alive." That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritually. God is a spirit. who is holy and can't be in the presence of sin. If I have sin in my life and I choose sin and I choose death, then I cannot live with God. Adam chose death. Eve chose death. Paradise was dead. Hope was dead. Perfection was dead. Their relationship with God was dead. So what had to happen? God had to come alive on earth. In order for death to be overcome, God, who's always been alive, had to come to earth and come alive. You see, somewhere in the neighborhood of 4,000 years since Adam sinned or missed the mark in the garden with Eve, 4,000 years later, the second Adam who brought life was born. 2,000 years after Abraham was promised that he was going to be the father of all nations, that promise became life. That promise came alive. You see, paradise was starting to climb out of its death slumber again. Hope was crawling out of its death slumber again. The bond between God and mankind was crawling out of its death slumber again. 2,000 years before Jesus came, that promise was to Abraham. 850 years since Elijah told the world through prophecy that Jesus was coming. 440 years, the last time Malachi spoke, the last words that were spoken by the prophet Malachi to Jesus being born in a stable. Those are the silent centuries where God didn't speak. Death now was starting to die itself. Because Christ, God, came alive on earth. Again, He's always been alive. But here's what He did. God became Emmanuel. Jesus became Emmanuel, which means that God, who's always been alive, will now dwell among us. But again, here we go. God's always been alive. Man was always going to be alive, dwell with God, but we brought sin into the world. And that brought death. Well, God said, hey, I've got a plan, and this plan is going into motion. 2,000 years after Adam did that, He told Abraham, hey, you're going to be the father of many nations. Through your seed, all nations will be blessed. He's referring to Jesus Christ. 850 years then, before Elijah told the world that Jesus was coming, 440 years of silence. Then Jesus was born, Emmanuel was born, God with us. But you know what? Now there's a new hope, there's a new chance, there's a new opportunity that we could live again. But you know what that meant? Alive. For us to be alive, it meant death. Go ahead. Drive the nails in my hands. Laugh at me. Where you stand. Go ahead and say it isn't me. The day will come when you will see. Go ahead. Mock my name. My love for you is still the same. Go ahead. bury me. But very soon, I will be free. Go ahead and say I'm dead and gone. But you will see that you were wrong. Go ahead, try to hide the sun. But all will see that I'm the one. Because I'll rise again. Ain't no power on earth can tie me down. Yes, I'll rise again. Because death can't keep me in the ground. In order for us to live, Jesus, God, had to physically die. Well, Terry, you contradicted yourself. No, I didn't. I said our God has always been alive. The Spirit of Jesus never died. God as the Spirit has never died. Oh, yes, the physical died. The physical overcame sin, which caused us to miss the mark. The physical overcame Satan, which caused us to miss the mark. The physical was put on the cross in the physical body of Jesus because His heart probably literally exploded. It died. But Jesus always lived. He went physically into a grave dead. Physically, He rose from the grave. But spiritually, He was always there. Jesus, God in the flesh, was there in the beginning. But in order for us to live, the physical being of Jesus had to die. But you know what? Just like that song says, death couldn't keep Him in the ground because the tomb was found empty. Luke records it this way in chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Jesus was not there. The tomb was empty. Now let me tell you the significance of that. Peter in Acts chapter 2, he stood up on the day of Pentecost as the way the church was coming to existence, the kingdom of our Lord that He promised in Matthew chapter 16, His kingdom that never was meant to be of this world because it's a spiritual kingdom. Peter stood up on that day and he preached Jesus. He preached the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But in that sermon, he talked about David, King David, who they loved, who they adored, who was their hero. He talked about David. You could go to his tomb and he is still there. Now, David's soul's not there. His physical body is there, right? As much as they loved David, as much as they adored David, he could not overcome death. But you can go to the tomb of Jesus. His soul's not there. nor is his body. The soul will always live. Adam's soul was always going to live. Eve's soul was always going to live. But the question is, will we choose to live with God? There will be a death one day. If we walk this earth long enough, before Christ returns, we will physically die. But our souls will live on. The question is where will they live? Will we choose life? Will we choose God? Will we choose the one who's always existed, the one who's always been alive, the one who brought us forth to physical life ourselves? Or will we choose death? That tomb being empty. Here in Luke and Matthew, Mark, and John's recordings as well, the ones that were at the tomb, what did that mean to those who were there? The ones who were at the tomb that went back and told the disciples, what did it mean to hear that Jesus is not there? What did it mean to the thousands who became a part of the called out, or the church, or the ecclesia, or the way in the book of Acts? What does it mean to you today? What does it mean to me today? What does that empty tomb mean? Three things. Number one, it means earthquake. In Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it." Now, hear this for a moment. Jesus didn't need an earthquake. He didn't need an angel to roll that stone away. But the earthquake happened as the angel descended and he rolled the stone away. So, it wasn't for Jesus, it was for those who were there to see. Justin reminded us Wednesday about Acts chapter 16. You recall that's Paul and Silas in prison. And they're in Philippi. And they've been beaten with rods. And they've been thrown in the inner prison with a jailer assigned to them. This is maximum security. They're shackled, their hands and their feet. Now, they're not feeling sorry for themselves. They're singing songs of praise to God. And they're glorifying Him through prayer. Other people are listening as well. The other prisoners were listening. And Justin reminded us that there was what? An earthquake. And what did that earthquake do? It rattled those shackles loose. It rattled those bars open. Everybody could flee. Now they didn't, because they saved the jailer and his family. God sent an earthquake because He sent an angel to show that Jesus had escaped. He sent an earthquake to show Paul and Silas and others that nothing can keep my word shackled down. But you know, the empty tomb to us still means earthquake. Because Paul reminded us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the earthquake." It doesn't say that, but it does say the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. You see, sometimes the foundation of our world crumbles around us because we're not on solid ground. But when we're on solid ground, the foundation will never crumble, but the problems that we have will. The challenges that we have will. The sin or the things that shackle us up, they will be rattled because the tomb was found empty. Because our God, He is alive. But it doesn't just mean earthquakes. What else does it mean? It better mean excitement. In John 20, verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to Him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to Me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to My brothers and say to them, I am ascending to My Father and your Father, to My God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." You think that's how she said it? Folks, did you see what just happened that Austin read to us and that we just read from right there? Did you see what happened? Mary was standing there. Mary was sad. She's like, what's happened to my Savior? What's happened to my friend? Somebody's stolen His body, because she didn't get it right. She didn't get the full concept of what was about to happen. Somebody's taken Him. And they assured her, "Oh no, nobody's taken her. He's not here. Because He's risen." That's exciting in itself. But then all of a sudden, somebody comes up behind her and she says, "This is the gardener." And she talks to the gardener about, "Well, do you know where the body is? Please just tell me where the body is." And Jesus, because He knew her name and she knew His voice, He said, "Mary." And instantly she realized He was the resurrected Lord. Now, she couldn't put her arms around Him because I don't know what all was going on in that moment with Jesus, right? He had ascended. He had not gone to the Father. It was a situation. I'm not real sure on all those things, but I just know this. He said, "Don't cling to Me." He said, "Go tell My disciples. I did exactly what I said I was going to do." Now, I picture Mary running. I picture her getting there, and I picture her excitingly saying, "I have seen the risen Lord." He had these things that He said to her. You see, I see Mary being excited. I see Mary going with enthusiasm. Why? Because now we would never have to die spiritually again. Because Jesus physically, spiritually, and all the above wasn't in that tomb anymore. Does it excite you? I went to bed last night and had trouble sleeping. You know why? Because I was excited about today. I was excited about people being here that I haven't seen. Excited about people being here that I have seen. Excited about people who have every reason in the world to stay home. And I'm not going to go through that list, but there are people in this room have every reason in the world to stay home, but they came to worship because they are excited. How are we? Guys, the tomb is still empty. Are we excited? You know why we should be excited? Because the empty tomb brought forth eternal life. In John 14, He told Thomas and He told His disciples when they didn't know the way, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Me." Now hear this, "I am the way." Only way to heaven is Jesus Christ. He is the truth. He is absolute truth. There is no deceit in Him whatsoever. If it says He is the Word, then the Word is true. If it says He is the Savior, then that is true. All these things about Jesus are absolute truth. But here's the last part I want you to see. He said, I am the life. We started this talking about God is alive. We talked about man was going to stay alive physically forever with God in paradise. But they fouled it up. Even though the soul was going to go live on, they physically died. There was death. Adam, 930 years later, died. Everybody else after that died, save two. They died. But Jesus, God, became a physical being and faced all the things that we physically face and all the temptations that we physically face. And He resisted every single one of them, and they put to death His physical body. Why? So that we can have life. In John 6, after thousands departed Jesus, you know what they chose? They chose death over life. Thousands were following Him. Thousands said, this is a hard saying, they chose to walk away and never follow Him again. They chose death. So Jesus, looking to His closest disciples, He asked them, ultimately, what do you choose? Do you want to leave also? In other words, will you choose death also? Peter looked at Him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Get this. You have the words of eternal life. Our God, who has always been and will always be alive, died physically, so that His dead creation could live again. In 1966, there was a nationally recognized physicist named Dr. Aaron Wesley Discus. This nationally recognized physicist had grown tired of skepticism. He had grown tired of secularism. Because skepticism and the secular world were shouting, God is dead. Or God doesn't exist. Today, there's a lot of people, this is 1966, there are a lot of people in 2024 shouting the same thing. Just turn on the news and see what one side of the fence is saying that today is versus the day that Christians celebrate Jesus Christ. But in 1966, Dr. Aaron Wesley Discus, even though he was a man of science, he was a nationally recognized physicist, he had grown tired of hearing people shout, God is dead. You see, the reason he had grown tired of it, because Dr. Discus, when he was 20 years old, was baptized into Jesus Christ and added to his church. Now I want you to know Dr. Discus did many special things in his life. Now, I'm talking about these are things that are amazing. In fact, he trained several of the physicists who worked at Oak Ridge National Laboratory, which helped develop the atomic bomb for the famous Manhattan Project. He helped establish the atomic bomb. That's pretty amazing. You know what else he did? He invented the automatic turn signal that we have in our automobiles. It's pretty amazing. You know what else he did? He invented the electric pencil sharpener. He invented the automobile speed governor that was put in automobiles to set a limit to their speed. He also invented the electric skill saw. Pretty amazing, if you think about it. But you know what Dr. Discus enjoyed the most? All those things that changed the world in a lot of ways. You know what he enjoyed the most? Preaching Jesus. Teaching Jesus. And writing songs that God was not dead. He was indeed alive. It may be number 23 in these books, but we know it as 728B. Poor old A, I don't ever know what it was. Dr. Aaron Wesley Discus wrote, "There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with His great might. There is a God. He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I Am. There was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from His inspired word. Secure is life from mortal mind. God holds the germ within His hand. Though men may search, they cannot find, for God alone does understand. Our God, whose Son upon a tree a life was willing there to give, that He from sin might set man free, and evermore with Him could live. There is a God. He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I Am." You can call him doctor, but I'm going to call him brother. Brother Alan Wesley Discus knew it. We better know it. Our God, He has always been alive. Today, you don't have to taste death. Oh, physically, yes. We live long enough, we will physically die. But your soul doesn't have to. Today, because the tomb is empty, you can choose life. Won't you submit yourself to Him? Won't you give up your physical life? Won't you give up your spiritual life so that you can be raised to walk in newness of life? And won't you do it right now together? We stand and sing.